let us invite forward Pastor Carl. That has for We're inviting Pastor Carl forward to share the word with us this morning. Let us greet him with a round of applause. He comes.
To invite you to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read the first five verses. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's hear God's holy word. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So this is a pivotal day in the history of Streetsville Baptist Church. And I count it a privilege to be able to be involved in a service to mark that pivotal moment. Jake and Bryn and the family, and I'm not tagging family on at the end, because the kids, if you haven't noticed already, are a significant component of the days and the blessing that they bring. So they have been a blessing to us at Providence Baptist Church. And we're not happy to lose them. To be honest, I'm a little bitter. I'm a little upset with y'all. But I'm getting over it, and singing There's Power in the Blood today, together, that's really helped me move forward. I drove 40 minutes to get here, and it would have been worth it just to sing that together. The other thing I should probably say is that I chatted with Alejandro on the phone for quite some time, and I saw where this was all going, and I was hoping to get a couple of draft choices out of it, but he drove a hard bargain, so, you know, it is what it is. Yeah, it's funny, eh? That is a joke. I'm really glad to hear you say that, because I thought to myself, what if they don't laugh? I'm going to sound really petty, but anyway. Well, the important thing and the reason I'm here is to try and remind you from the words of Peter about the work of an elder. And I'm going to really address myself to Philip and Alejandro and Jake, but I hope that that you realize that the principles that govern the work of an elder are principles that in many ways apply to all of us who are Christians, and that all of us need to learn from these things and try and apply these truths in our lives as we go about serving Christ in the church and shining for Christ in the world and seeking in all that we are and do and say to glorify our Father. So I hope that what I have to say is going to be of help, not just to the elders, but to all of us. So the first thing that I want to point out in terms of what Peter has to say to us here is that with regard to the work of an elder, it is teamwork. This is going to be teamwork. Now, Peter uses the word elder, and this is more than a title. It refers to men who are not necessarily old, but it's talking about people who are experienced, about men who are experienced in the things of God and the ways of God. Verse 2 talks about overseers, and the reference is really to function. And what these men do is that they watch over you, and they care for you, and they rule over you, and they guide you. What a blessing to have people like that placed in office to do that for you. How blessed you are. And then you have the word shepherd in verse 2. And that means to feed. It means to protect. It means that they're going to lead you. And it means that their eye will be upon you. They're going to do the work of a shepherd. And as a shepherd in real life cares for the sheep, they're going to care for your soul. In fact, we read in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says to the elders of Ephesus, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the flock of God. And that's what they're going to do. And my first point really is that they do this as a team. They do it as a team because you can see that Peter is writing to a plurality of elders. He's writing to several elders. When you read the New Testament, that's what you find. You find that in terms of the office of an elder, there's more than one. In some cases, given the circumstances of a particular church, there is only one. And you don't put someone in office just to have a plurality. But God has blessed you as a congregation so that you do enjoy a plurality. And so now pray for them that they'll be able to work as a team. Paul says, to all the saints of Christ Jesus at Philippi and the overseers, plural, and the deacons. Now in some churches, the elders are called pastors. All of them are called pastors. In other churches, the Primitive Baptists, for instance, and strangely enough, they love that term, Primitive Baptists. It seems to me a bit of an insult, but they seem to enjoy that. And all the elders are called elders. All the pastors are called elders. So you would walk in and say, good morning, Elder Day. Seems a little odd to you, but, you know, Baptists are, frankly, a little odd. It really doesn't matter what they call you, gentlemen. What matters is that you serve as shepherds. And that you do so together as a team. Now, just because you are together doesn't mean you're going to work well. Just being together, just having a plurality of elders doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be for the benefit of the church. I've seen elders blow apart churches. So no, if you're going to be elders in this church, you need to work together as a team. And you need to have humility. You see verses 5 and 6? You need to have mutual respect. You need to have mutual affection and a determined commitment to serve together for the glory of God and for the good of this church. What I'm saying is that if you're going to be an elder here at this church, you need to check your ego at the door. This is not for you. not an elder here. You're not a pastor here for yourself, for your own benefit, for your own agenda, for your own feelings. You are here for them. It's not that they're here for you. This is the flock of God, not your flock. They belong to Jesus, and you're here to serve them. And you need to have mutual love and mutual respect and great humility as you serve together. Many years ago, I came on as the assistant to my pastor, and he was my senior in so many respects. But when I started, he took me out for lunch and he said, "You know, when we work together now, I want you to critique me. I want you to, if you see anything amiss in my life and in my ministry, I want you to tell me." Now, why did he say that? And why did he mean that? Well, because he realized that it was not about him. He had checked his ego at the door, and his great commitment, and this must be the commitment of you men, that this service that you render is for the Lord, it's for the glory of God, and it's for the benefit of this church. And you work together as a team for that purpose. That's the first thing. Secondly, it's loving work. It's teamwork and it's loving work. I mentioned to you that I served with my pastor, who was my mentor, and I served with him as his assistant. And then in the course of time, he died, and it seemed that I would step into his shoes. And at his funeral, his wife gave me a hug. And as she hugged me, she whispered in my ear, and she said, "Love these people." Now, we prize doctrine. We love the truth. We read books, love books. We stand firm on the truth, especially needful in our day. But I'm telling you that the mark of a Christian is love. And elders need to be loving men. Elders need to love the flock. And so you serve then, not by compulsion, that's what Peter says, not as if you now have no choice. Well, they talked me into it, they strong-armed me, I'm backed into a corner, so grudgingly, yeah, okay. It's not that, but willingly, Peter says in verse 2, and not for dishonest gain, which seems kind of redundant and unnecessary to say that a Baptist guy is not for any gain, because, you know, Baptist, you're not going to get rich in the Baptist ministry, brother. You know, you have to be Presbyterian, I think, to... I don't believe you pay the rest of the elders either, so they're not in it for the money. You're not going to be in it for the money. And, you know, sometimes people become elders, men become elders for other reasons besides money. They become elders or pastors because they like the recognition. They want the prominence. They want to stand here and have the sun, the light shine on them. Now they love the preeminence, and sometimes they become pastors because they like to be needed. We need to mortify those kinds of desires and do the work because you love the people. Do the work because you want to do them good. Because you want to be an instrument in the hands of God to sanctify the saints and save the lost. This is loving work. And that's why Peter points to the sufferings of Jesus in verse 1. I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. But why did Christ suffer? Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Let me talk to elders then, Peter says. Let me tell you about your service. And before I do that, let me remind you about Christ, who suffered for his people, who bled for his people, who was crucified for his people. They plunged a spear into his side for his people. My God, why have you forsaken me? For his people. Because he loved them. And these sheep that you shepherd, you three men, they're God's sheep. And he gave them to Christ, and Jesus shed his blood for them because he loved them. You better love them. At the risk of offending people I have just met, the fact of the matter is they're not lovable. Let's just get that on the table. I was at a conference many years ago. You know, the older I get, I keep saying many years ago, but that's my lot now. I was at a conference, and the main speaker was, you know, he's talking to pastors, and he says, oh, the people of God, oh, these Christians, boy, they're tough people. And the pastors are saying, yeah. And he says, they're sometimes so unpleasant, people. Pastors, yeah. But have you been to my church? Yeah. He says, oh, they complain. And they say things, and they do things that are so mean. The pastors are warming to the theme, and they're saying, oh, yes. And that's when he had us, you see. And he said, but they're the apple of God's eye. That hurt. And he loves them. And Jesus died for them. So don't you be whining about them. That was a blow well struck. You love these people, and then you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because you see, you're going to do lots and lots of work. God bless elders who work hard. You're going to do lots and lots of things as pastor and elder in this church. But listen to this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And so if you're an elder in this church, and if you're a pastor here in this church, and you don't love these people, you're just an annoying sound. I'm convinced that's not going to be the case. I'm convinced you're going to love these people. And that's the way you want to serve. And then just remember that if you love them and if you serve motivated by Christian love, it may well be that that they're going to hurt you. This is just, frankly, it's just the Christian life. We all suffer. And often we suffer at the hands of other Christians. And often pastors and elders will suffer at the hands of other Christians. I had been through a very difficult time, and then I began to serve, as I said earlier, with my own pastor in a church. And I had suffered at the hands of other Christians, and then I became an elder in the church and began to be his assistant. And I found that in the first year, I kept everybody at arm's length. I kept them at a distance. Now, why was that? Well, because, you know, I'm not a masochist. if I get close to them, they're going to hurt me. You think I'm an idiot? Think I'm a fool? So, you know, I kept them at arm's length. And at the end of the first year, I said to myself before the Lord, either you quit or you really start to love them and risk it. not yet suffered unto death. They killed your Lord. And if you're going to serve the way the Master served, you better just go forward and move forward and love them and leave the rest in the hands of God. So, this is loving work. And sometimes it's going to be glorious, and sometimes you're going to groan. You leave that with the Lord. And then, you know, remember, they're precious. They're precious, these people. Little flock. Shepherd this little flock. It's a diminutive. It's a term of endearment. So love them because, you know, they're dear to God. And if you want to learn how to love sheep that sometimes trouble you, gaze at the cross. Just look at Jesus. There's no other way to learn how to love than to watch the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend time with him. Be in the Word, looking at Jesus, looking at the cross. And when people, oh, they're so frustrating, you watch Jesus shedding his blood for them. And you follow him. Thirdly, it's challenging work. If you haven't gathered that already, you haven't been listening to me, but this is tough work. So shepherd the flock. Shepherd the flock. This is challenging work. What's involved in this is you get to know the sheep. You know the sheep. I was struck by what Jake said. He said, you know, he's already told you, invite me to your house. I thought that was a pretty blatant effort to get a free meal. But, you know, that's how you... That's how he rolls, so yeah. Just kidding. But you see, he's right about that. You get to know one another to some degree here, but it's in your homes. It's in your homes. So be hospitable. And let them get to know you. And you see, an elder has to spend time with the sheep. A shepherd spends time with the sheep, gets to know the sheep, runs his hands through that woolly outer covering that they have, gets to know them, and takes on their smell, actually, if you're actually a shepherd. You start to smell like the sheep. Let them get close enough to you so that they kind of smell like you. They need to do that. And as elders, you're going to get to know them. You're going to sit in their living rooms and share a cup of tea. And you're going to sit at their hospital beds and share a tear. And you'll be with them in the low times and the high times. The good times and the bad times. And you'll spend time with them enjoying yourself, and you'll spend time with them. When they're shattered, and you'll be there with them. So, you know, you get to know them. And my experience has been that elders who know you, they can really influence you. I'm in the ministry in part because of an elder who years ago, you know, he saw me as a 17-year-old, and he took me out for lunch. By the way, that doesn't have to be expensive. That was a McDonald's lunch. But I still felt he loved me, and he took me there and said to me that he saw things in my life that he thought could be useful. And he said, you need to think about the ministry. I had not thought of, couldn't even spell ministry. And he's saying, oh, you should think about this. And that set me off in a direction that I would not have chosen. the Lord moved him to influence me in that way. And you want to have that kind of influence in people in the church, but you need to know them, right? So this is an elder then who is going to be useful in the lives of others, but this is challenging work. You know the people, but also you teach the people. You teach them formally and you teach them informally. But if you're going to do that, men, you're going to know the word. You have to know the word. And we already know the word. Not really. You're scratching the surface. Guarantee you that. I feel that. I'm 68. I feel I'm just starting to scratch the surface. So I'm pleading with you to be men of the word. Be like John Wesley, not in terms of his Arminian teaching, but in terms of this. He said, I'm a man of one book. That's it. You got a lot of books in your library, but you're a man of one book. You want to be like, you know, somebody needs to describe you the way Spurgeon described Bunyan. They said, if you cut him, it's not blood, but it's bibline. It's you know, Bible verses start flowing out. You want to be like that. Hey, they cut you here. Oh, there's John 3:16. There's 1 Peter 5 flowing out right there, because you're a man of the word. You've been studying, you've been reading, you've been memorizing, you've been meditating. You're a man of the word. And you people want that. You want that in your pastor and your elders. You don't want a doctor who doesn't know what anesthetics are. You don't want, if I said to you, I have a bottle here, it's hair restorer. You say, I don't think he knows what he's talking about. You want an elder, a pastor, their job is to minister the word. So, and they don't know the word? Oh, they're men of the word. So I think you're off in the right direction, having talked, I know you, and having talked to you, and I'm listening to you in the service. So these are men of the word. I can tell that. But be that more and more. More and more. And then you pray for them. So this is challenging work. You love them, you know them, you teach them, you pray for them. Acts chapter 6. The apostles know that their job is to pray and to preach. Preaching's really, really hard. It's not as hard as praying. So the apostles say, our job is to devote ourselves to prayer and preaching. Not our job is to kind of dabble in this, but our job is to devote ourselves. Samuel said, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for them. And Paul is a great example of this. He's always praying for the people. And Jesus is the best example of this, because he's praying for you now. Fourthly, it's exemplary work. You see verse 3? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Remember Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow. So live a life such that it is a good thing if they follow you. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Live an exemplary life. A friend of mine is a retired pastor, and he lives in England now, and his wife's gone to be with the Lord, but he told us about a situation when years ago, when he was ministering in Florida, they were in hospital because of a serious health issue that his wife had. And whilst they were there, he leaned over to her and he said, now remember, dear, we're preaching a sermon. So you're going to preach sermons from pulpit or the music stand, as it were. Yes. So you're going to preach sermons here, and you're going to preach sermons in your life, and they ought not to contradict. And how you live during the week ought not to absolutely destroy what you preach on Sunday. Mm-hmm. So remember then that you'll teach them formally and you'll teach them informally. And then they're watching. And your life needs to validate. It needs to adorn the doctrine of God. It needs to make that doctrine attractive. And so your conversation, your priorities, your conduct as husband and father, all of this needs to be exemplary and quite consistent with the doctrine that you preach. So give them something to watch. You know, they can watch stuff on television, they can watch stuff on the internet, they can watch stuff in society around. Give them something wholesome to watch. Your life. A faltering life, to be sure. An imperfect life, certainly. But on balance, a godly life. A consistent life. A life in which you see grace in action. Give them that, along with your teaching. And then lastly, it's rewarding work. It's rewarding work. Now, you're going to be rewarded. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Your elders here, but you're partakers of the glory that is to be revealed. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You're going to be rewarded. It's hard work, this. And sometimes, frankly, over the years, I wanted to flee for the hills. You know, I used to come out of the office where we used to pray, and I'm supposed to head down this way to go and preach. You know, people are waiting there, and the door is over here. My car's over there, and I calculated, I think I can get to my car and get it started before they even know. Because sometimes the task, the weight of responsibility is very heavy. And the burden of coming alongside people who are suffering is almost unbearable. That's what you're called to do, to help the saints, to weep with those who weep. It's a great privilege, to be sure, but it is a terrible burden. So remember, you're going to be rewarded. You'll be rewarded with fruit. Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let's not grow weary in well-doing. You'll be tempted to grow weary. But don't get weary, because in due time, you'll reap fruit. I want to reap right away. I want every service where I preach to be revival. I want that. It's not going to be. Paul says, in due time, we want to see souls saved. We want to see the saints sanctified. It's going to be in due time. And most of the fruit of your ministry is going to be made known to you on the last day. It's going to be at the end. I think it was Ryle who said, we only see as much success as we can bear. Because he says, not many Christians can carry a full cup with a steady hand. If we see all the ways in which God is using us, we're going to get such a big head, we won't be able to get out of the church. So most of the fruit we're going to see is at the end. But God understands that we are weak, and we're flesh and blood, and we're made of dust, and so he gives us just mercies for the journey. And he shows us fruit here and there so that we'll not give up. And so you'll have that and you'll rejoice in that. But for the most part, you'll walk by faith and you'll say, oh, Lord, I can't wait to see how you're using us as a team of elders and us as a congregation on that day. We'll see it. So you'll see one day all the ways in which God is using you. So keep your eye on eternity. When it comes to this fruit, keep your eye on eternity. It'll make everything worthwhile when you get there and when you see what he's done. That's the first thing. And secondly, in terms of reward, you'll get a crown. You see verse 4 is talking about a crown. And then we're gonna throw this at the feet of Christ because, frankly, he did it all. And so we get the crown, but he gets the glory, and we give it back to him, that crown. But you do get a crown. You get a crown of glory. And that's great because, frankly, you labor in obscurity. Until a few months ago, I'd never heard of Streetsville Baptist Church. And I've made reference to Providence Baptist Church. Be honest, you never heard of us before that, right? They're not going to be, Ottawa's not getting ready to have a Streetsville Baptist Observation Day where everybody recognizes all the work that you do. The world doesn't care one whit about you and me. And they don't even know about us. So, yeah, it's not just that they don't care, but they don't even know we're here. But God does. And God's going to reward you for all the work that you do in obscurity. Oh, his name escapes me now. It said, full many a flower is born to bloom unseen and waste its sweetness on the desert air. You're going to serve, and you're going to serve well by God's grace, and nobody cares until you get to glory. And he gives you a crown. And then, you're rewarded with fruit and with a crown and with words. Because we read that Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine you work like a dog here and occasionally get treated like one? And you get to heaven and Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there's a man named Rabbi Duncan. His name was John Duncan. They called him Rabbi because he was of Jewish extraction, and he served in Scotland in the 1800s. And this is what he said. He said, if there is anything in which I would be inclined to contradict the Lord, it would be if I heard him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Think so, Lord. I think you're being way too generous. And yeah, well, you understand what he's saying. But you see, these rewards are rewards of grace. They're not rewards of merit. God gives the desire to serve. God gives the ability to serve. God gives the fruit for that service, and then he rewards you. That's grace. So you'll be rewarded. And that's encouraging. But then just remember this, that it's all of grace. And remember that if they make a movie of your life, Jake Day, starring, who's going to be the star of the Jake Day movie? But let's say they do that, right? And then they show the movie, and then they get to the credits at the end. I love to watch credits, don't you? Yeah? Okay. Oh, you do? You do? Okay. Thank you. We're a small little group, you and me. Am I right? They think you're weird? Yeah, yeah. Yes. Feel your pain. In the Jake Day movie, when you get to the credits, it just says God. That's it. Anything good you men do, anything good this congregation does, at the end of that movie, it just says God.
Amen.
And he gets all the glory. I hope he uses the three of you in ways that just would shock you. But remember, it's him. Two things in conclusion that I want to say to the congregation. The first is to pray for them. Pray for these men. Deacons do. Pray for them. Now they need to pray for themselves because I think they know that they can't do it. So I'm sure they pray for themselves. Pray for God's blessing on their ministry. But you pray for them. They're not sufficient of themselves. And I think you already promised to do that. But I know it's easy to forget that promise. So I'm reminding you to pray for them. In the old days, in Peter's day, when the authorities in the land wanted to persecute Christians, they came for the elders first. Now, mercifully, in this country, despite what some people think, we're not being really persecuted. But when the devil comes to attack the church, he's coming for them first. So pray for them. And pray, above all, if you want to know what to pray for them, pray that they'll be men of God. Pray that they'll walk with God. Pray that they'll be Enoch-like. Remember Enoch? Not much is said about him, but this is that he walked with God. You want men watching over you, caring for your souls, who walk with God. So pray that that might be the case. Paul is, in his epistles, always pleading with the people, pray for me. So I am pleading with you to pray for them. You got a brand new shiny pastor. You know, he's a new pastor. Here he is. He's just right out of the box. You know, it's just you go, oh, he can do anything. No, he can't. He's as weak as all the rest of us. So you need to pray for him. You really do. And for Philip, and for Alejandro. Pray for these leaders. And secondly, obey them. Oh, you say, I obey no man. Yeah, you do. You have to. Because that's what the Bible says. You also already promised to already. So I'm just reminding you. You know, they're not going to be busybodies. Poking their nose into all areas of your life. You know, that's the color car you need to have. No, that's not their business. But insofar as they minister the word of God to you, obey them. Hebrews says, and I close with this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable. God, our Father, bless your word to this congregation, to these men, to this man, and use these men, this man, to bless, to sanctify, to save, and ultimately and especially to bring honor and glory to your name. We pray for Jesus' sake.